Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. I know we've got a few visitors here and appreciate you making time this morning to come and worship God with us. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 11. We're going to be starting our sermon off in Matthew 11. But before we do so, I created this sermon off an invitation I did several years ago. So the introduction is going to may sound familiar to some, but be new to others. So if you've heard it before, I'd ask that you bear with me. But I think it's going to be a good introduction to the lesson to where we can all kind of put our own lives into perspective with this man's. But back in 1931, it starts off as a successful businessman went bankrupt during the time of the Great Depression that left him destitute and publicly ashamed. He worried so much about his business that his health got so bad and he was admitted into a hospital in Michigan. And while he was in the hospital, his health worsened and he got shingles, causing his pain to be so severe that he thought he was going to die. And as he was preparing for death, he started writing a farewell letter to his family, to his friends, asking for their forgiveness and understanding of how he had lived his life. The very next morning, he found out that he was surprised to see that he lived through the night and actually a little discouraged that he was still alive and had so much pain. But in his misery, he got up and he started walking throughout the hospital, and he heard a sound that was so soothing to his ears. He started looking for it until he came across several individuals singing in the hospital chapel. And they were singing the hymn, "God Will Take Care of You." He heard the words, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. Beneath his wings of love abide. When dangers fierce your path assail, all you may need he will provide. No matter what may be the test, lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you." Immediately, as he was hearing these words of the song as they were singing, he was convicted. No matter how much pain he had, no matter how broke he was, no matter what happened to him in life, it was okay. Because God would take care of him. And as it was, a few days followed that he started feeling better. He started feeling healthy, physically and emotionally. And he was determined to get his life back on track. And even at the age of 57, he was going to start all over again. But he didn't care. He knew that God would help him through it, that God was going to take care of him. So he started again this business from scratch that he knew once before how to do. There were going to be problems. He knew this. There were going to be setbacks. But he wasn't going to stop because God was there for him. This man lived to the age of 95, and he would build one of the greatest and successful businesses that strengthened this company up till today. His name was James Cash Penny, or as we know, J.C. Penny. It's never too late. It's never too late to start from scratch, and it's never too late to get our lives right with God. We should never worry about what the world thinks of us. We should never worry about how we're going to survive. We should never worry because God will take care of us if we are faithful and we obey His commands. It's written in Mark 8, we won't turn there for time's sake, but Christ said, "What shall it profit if a man gains his whole world and lose his own soul?" The things of this world are only temporary, but those who follow God and keeps His commands will find everlasting life. You know, when I heard this story, when I was preparing the invitation once before, I thought about how our life gets us down. No matter our age, no matter the stage of life we're in, when we suffer in life, when things go wrong in our life, we become discouraged. And sadly, many today have become so weak and discouraged in faith that they even leave the Lord at times. You know, one of the greatest misconceptions that people have today and have had for a while, including many Christians, is the idea that, well, I believe in God. I'm faithful to God. Therefore, there should be no bad things that happen to me. And if it does, if something bad happens, then I can just pray to God and He'll take it away from me so that I will never have to suffer. But what if He doesn't? What if He doesn't take it away from us? What if He never removes the pain that we're going through, the hardships? Does He not care for you and me? Does that mean that He is not there in our lives? Well, I asked you to turn to Matthew 11, and I'd like to start this sermon looking at the first six verses here and talk a little bit about John. Matthew 11 and verse 1. It said, when Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by His disciples and said to Him, are You the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by Me. You know, as we read these verses, we see several things that we're going to try to go in depth a little bit more on. But when we look again at verses 2 and 3, we see here, it says, now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Now, if we would have continued on looking at the life of John here and continued on reading verses 7 through 19, there would be no doubt in our mind that this John that we're talking of, the one that's talking here, is John the Baptist. And prior to this, John had no doubts of Jesus being that expected one, the one that they were looking for. Back in chapter 3, when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, I have need to be baptized by you. He knew that he was the one preparing the way for the Christ. And back in John chapter 1, when he saw Jesus coming to him at the Jordan River, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, as we mentioned before, John was there when Jesus was baptized and the voice from heaven declared, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So before this point that we read in John 11 or Matthew 11, John didn't have any doubts about who Jesus was. But now things are different. Things are different, and John asks, are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? Why is it that John seemed to have these doubts now? What changed? Well, I think there are basically two things that have made John doubt or wonder. And I think they're the same two things that make a lot of faithful Christians have doubts at times, even today. And those things, two things, are hardships in life. Those trials, those tribulations, the sicknesses, and the misunderstanding of God's plan. We think a lot of times of, and hard to decipher between God's plan and what I feel that it should be. But first, let's look at the hardship that we see here in verse 2 again. It says, now when John in prison. If we go over to Mark 6, I'd like for you to turn there real quick. Keep your place in Matthew 11. But Mark 6, starting in verse 17, the scripture tells us that Herod Antipas, who was the king, had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he married her. So Mark 6, starting in verse 17 and 9 through 19, it says, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. So we see here in this passage why he was put in prison. John here boldly told the king over the land, that he was committing adultery because he married his brother's wife. And that wasn't right with God. Could you imagine how much it would take for John to stand up against the king and say this? And as a result of his boldness, John is now in prison. And when we think of prison, you know, a lot of times our mind kind of goes to prison today, but in Bible days, prisons were much different than they are today. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have the libraries or weight rooms or education, the meals that are prepared for them. These prisons were dark. They were dingy. They were rat-infested holes in the ground. We call dungeons. And they didn't get the three square meals. They were lucky to get bread and water. And if you remember, John himself knew what it was like, and he was familiar with living in difficult circumstances. It's described throughout Scripture that he lived in the wilderness and wore camel skin and ate locusts and wild honey. He knew what it was like to go without. But now, this is different. The condition in prison that he is living in is horrible. It's much different, and John is used to being out in the open and wide spaces. But it wasn't only the hardship that made John doubt. He apparently misunderstood what the expected one was here to do. You see, when John was preaching of the coming Messiah before, he spoke of someone that was going to be coming in judgment. Matthew 3 and verse 7 says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And later on in verse 10, he said, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, this is the idea that John had in mind, a Messiah that was coming in judgment, cutting down the bad fruit, clearing the threshing floor, and gathering his wheat. And Jesus would do this, but he would do it at the proper time. John apparently expected the Messiah to do this earlier than later. When he heard the miracles of mercy, he heard words of grace that were coming from the lips of Jesus, this may not have been harmonized with what he had in mind of what was expecting. He may have well been expecting a Messiah that was going to come, set up a kingdom, and bring judgment on the wicked. But now he is in prison almost a year, and it doesn't look as if he's getting out anytime soon. You know, we might expect something like this from an ungodly man, but not from someone who was serving the Lord, not from someone who was faithful to God. And so the combination of the hardship that he is enduring and some wrong ideas of what he expected is causing him to doubt. So he asks again at what we looked at already, "Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else?" He's asking, "Are you the one who Isaiah says in Isaiah 42 and verse 7 will bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison?" In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, are you the Messiah who is going to overthrow the Romans and set me free? If you are the Messiah, if you are the anointed one, then why am I still in prison? Why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with this suffering, this hardship in life?" So you see, hardship combined with a misunderstanding of the will of God will cause even faithful individuals to doubt. But Jesus responds. If you go back to Matthew 11, we see Jesus responding in the proper way, as he always does. In verse 4, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them.'" You know, I've read over this many times, and it wasn't really until I started digging in to find out what all this meant. But Jesus quotes back to John from Isaiah 35 and even Isaiah 61, perhaps to remind him that what John had said was true. The Messiah would come and cut down the tree that did not bear good fruit and cast it into the fire. And yes, he would clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But the prophet Isaiah also said that the Messiah would give sight to the blind, he would heal the lame, he would cleanse the leper, cause the deaf to hear and raise up the dead, and preach the gospel, that good news, to the poor. The Messiah didn't come to just bring judgment on the wicked and the ungodly. If you will turn to John 20, I'd like to look at a few verses there. John 20 and verse 31, we find that he came to bring his people into the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. John 20, starting in verse 30 and 31, says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So yes, He came to bring people into the kingdom of God, and He did these things that we might believe that He is the Son of God, and that we might have eternal life through Him. It seems that John may have misunderstood this, or because of his hardship that he was going through, may have lost sight of this. And I believe that this is the same thing that happens to us today. We see one perspective of Christ while failing to see another. Many times we look at Him as the judge that's coming to take care of this lost and dying world, and we fail to see Him as a Savior that has come to give eternal life to all that believe and are baptized. And look again at verse 6, because this is what I believe is the all-important lesson to be learned from this. Jesus says, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. We see this throughout a lot in the Scriptures, but in Romans 9, in verse 32, the Apostle Paul quotes himself from Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8 and says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, or a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. You know, as we have studied through Scriptures, many of the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the rabbis, stumbled over Jesus. Even when they saw the miracles, those healings that he had done, the dead being raised, even when they heard Jesus preach the gospel, they still refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. This Jesus that they were looking for and anticipated seeing. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 11 and verse 6 is, blessed is he who believes in me. Even when you're going through severe hardships in life, even when he is doing things that you don't fully understand, even when he doesn't do what you think he should, or even when it seems as if he has forgotten you, or he doesn't care about you anymore, we need to understand that we need to continue to trust in Jesus. We need to remain faithful to him. And in fact, look at the very end of Romans 9, verse 33. It says, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. Or another way of putting that, is he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus is saying to John, and he's saying to all of us today, you be faithful no matter what. What we may fail to understand is that the world that God created to cease to exist because of sin, and the world we live in now is cursed. God created life. He created harmony and joy And because of sin, this world brought death, hostility, and pain. And when those things come into our lives, we are prone to doubt. We're prone to say, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this pain, this suffering, this hardship in life? But we need to remember that God's ways are not our ways, and God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. And we often do not understand why we're going through these hardships. Sometimes we find out later down life, but sometimes we don't. But the thing we must do is what we read in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on our own understanding. There are a lot of things going on in this world. There's a lot of things going on in our society, in our own personal lives that we don't understand. But regardless, you stay faithful to Christ. Your reward is coming. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. I'd like to draw this lesson to a close by looking at several verses here in 1 Peter 5. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul, or Peter, warns his readers concerning the devil. He says that the devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour, and he seeks and knows where to find us and is looking to devour us. And I'd like to read, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 11. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So putting this all together, this sermon and as this conclusion as we read in 1 Peter 5, I want to ask the question and leave you with this. Where will the devil find you? Will he find you in trials, in hardships in life? Will he find you in misunderstanding like we learned from John today? He always knows where to look in order to find us and devour us each and every day if we'll let him in our moment of weakness. He may find us online where there's stuff that we should not see. He finds us where he can stir us up on social media between brothers and sisters in Christ that not only destroy their relationship, but that can destroy the relationship of a congregation. He finds you in a car in heavy traffic when you're in a hurry and you have the least amount of patience. He'll find you when you're broke and would compromise honesty and generosity to get what you want or what you feel you need. He'll find you after a fight or an argument where we decide to just throw insults and say things that we really may not even mean, but we want to win the fight. He knows exactly where to find us in order to devour us and draw us into sin. He's not looking necessarily for those in the world because they don't always have interest in God, but he's looking for each and every one of us to pull us away from God and draw us into sin. When you are weak and you feel lost, when you are suffering physically and emotionally, understand that God will take care of you. Will you trust him today? Will you obey him today? If you're not baptized, God pleads for you to come. He asks that you believe his word. He asks that you repent of the sins that are in your life and change your life. He asks that you confess his son's name before all and be baptized for the salvation of our soul. But if you have been baptized and you're a Christian today and this lesson has convicted you and you realize that you have not been putting your full trust in Christ, we ask that you understand that yes, God cares for you as well. It's never too late to change. We ask that whatever your desire might be this morning, that you make your life right with God as together we stand and sing.